We are again, but I've remembered to bring it with me. All right, we've got a few announcements before we open God's word. First, the food for the shelter meal is due today. So if you brought food to contribute to the meal at the homeless shelter, make sure you get that to Holly today. This Wednesday, we have prayer meeting here at the church. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. So get in on this crucial work of the body of Christ this Wednesday at 6 o'clock to ask God to do what only he can do in our midst. Next Wednesday is the last gospel community that we'll do inside for the summer. After that, we'll shift to meeting outside in the park as a more informal time where we can invite friends and invite people who maybe wouldn't come to church to come and join us in the park for fellowship. So I encourage you to be thinking and praying about who you might invite to the gospel community in the park this summer. Crossbar X could use some help for the Iron Horse bike race on Saturday, May 24th. Talk to Tim Miller if you can help out with that. And the last announcement I want to give is just a brief update on this House Bill 25-1312 that we've been praying about, that we've been talking about here in Colorado. On Friday afternoon, Governor Polis signed this into law. This was kind of the final step as it's gone back and forth from the House and the Senate, and now we awaited to see whether it would be thrown aside or signed into law, and on Friday afternoon, it was signed into law. Now, much of the bill was amended out in response to a lot of pressure and opposition from Christians and the church, and we praise God for that. That's good. What remains in the bill is an expansion of the legal definition of discrimination to include so-called misgendering and dead naming. And so this is now against the law. What does that mean? I'll give you an example of what, quote, misgendering or dead naming is with reference to one of the members of the House of Representatives here in Colorado. So one of our representatives is named Brian Titone. This representative, Brian, dresses himself up as a woman and wants to be called Brianna. So dead naming Brian would be calling him by the name that his parents gave him. His name is Brian. Misgendering Brian Titone would be referring to him as a he, which he objectively is. So this kind of compelled speech is unconstitutional, and further, it's in opposition to God's truth. And so it's our Christian duty to refuse to comply with this law. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So love for God compels us to say what's true and not to live by lies. Furthermore, love for our neighbor compels us not to participate in their lies or their delusions, no matter how strongly they feel them, but in order to love them, we need to speak the truth to them in love, not with cruelty, not with hatred, but because we love them and because we know that the truth will set you free. And so I charge you, the people of God, to live and to speak according to the truth with regard to people's gender, pronouns, and names, and to refuse to comply with any law that would compel you to lie. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get down to the business for which we've come. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and this sermon is called Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. We'll be in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Jesus is life. Jesus gives life. He brings life to all. Jesus himself is life. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the fundamental human question, isn't it? Life or death? You can seek to live on your own terms apart from God, and you will die. Or you can die to yourself, give your life to Christ, and live truly and forever. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. Jesus is the fountain of youth, the milk of paradise. And this life that is the Lord Jesus Christ is ours to have and enjoy forever as a free gift of God's grace received by faith. And that life that is in Jesus, that is Jesus himself, is given freely to you who believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom we know and love. The person of the Holy Spirit who brings the very life of Christ to you, to your inner being, is here and present in this room right now, testifying to the truth of God's word, exalting Christ and lifting him up in our midst, and ministering the life of Christ directly to your soul as you hear his word by faith. And the life of Christ in the Holy Spirit is the subject of Romans chapter 8. And in order to show the richness and the brilliance of this life of Christ present here, Paul draws together several themes that he's been developing across the last several chapters of Romans to weave them together into a rich melody demonstrating the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. So first, I'm going to pull together some of these threads that we've picked up across Romans because we need to see that Paul's weaving a lot of different themes together in these first 11 verses. And so let me highlight these different through lines, these different threads that we've been seeing, and then we'll be able to land on Romans 8, 1 through 11, and see them all flow together. And these through lines involve four contrasts that Paul has been diligently laboring to establish in our minds, and here he's really going to bring them all to fruition. Four contrasts: Adam and Christ, flesh and spirit, law and grace, and death and life. So let's remember these themes for a minute. First, Adam and Christ. We saw this in the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Paul explained that there are two creations. There are two humanities under two heads. There's the original creation in humanity under Adam, and there's the new creation, the new humanity that's being created in Christ Jesus. Everyone relates to God either through Adam or through Christ. Adam brought death through sin to all of humanity. Christ brings life through righteousness to a new humanity that he is creating in himself through his resurrection from the dead. So you remember the contrast, Adam or Christ. For as by the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, it's Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, that's Christ. The whole section regularly points to the related contrast of death and life, law and grace, as Paul highlights Adam and Christ. Death and law were at work in Adam's helpless race. Grace and life are at work in Christ's beloved people. So first we have Adam and Christ. The next distinction that Paul's been laying the groundwork for is death and life. And he highlights this in the beginning of Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul explained how we have died with Christ and now we live with him. Through our union with Christ by faith, We've been joined with him in his death, and we've died to this body of sin, and now we live with Christ. All of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That was 6, 3, and 4. And Paul concluded that section by saying, sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. And that introduces the next contrast, law and grace. You see how he's been weaving these things together. And this we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 7. So you've seen Adam and Christ, death and life, now law and grace. In the beginning of Romans 7, Paul explains that we have died with Christ so that we could be set free from our covenantal relationship with the law and be united to Christ under a new covenant of grace, from law to grace. He compared it to a woman whose husband dies so that she can be married to another. And so you have died with Christ to the law so that you could be joined to Christ in the covenant of grace. 7, 4, and 6 say, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In this section, Paul describes our relationship to the law as the time while we were living in the flesh, which is contrasted with how we now serve in the new way of the Spirit. So law refers to the time living in the flesh, and the covenant of grace refers to your time living in the Spirit. And that brings us to the final contrast that Paul uses to draw all these themes together in our passage today. And that is the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And so he's been developing this across Romans chapter 7, and he carries it into chapter 8. This contrast between flesh and spirit is not fundamentally about different parts of yourself. Okay, flesh versus spirit is not about like the material part of you versus the immaterial part of you. It's rather about different ways of living. And we'll see this as we walk through Romans chapter 8. The flesh is the nature of your life in Adam. The flesh is your life under the law, under sin, under death. Whereas the Spirit is the nature of your new life in Christ, living by the Holy Spirit, under grace, in righteousness, in life. We know that the flesh doesn't merely refer to our body, because in 8:9, Paul tells Christians, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. He clearly isn't saying you don't have a body anymore. Look down, there it is. Okay? So when he's talking about the flesh, he's not merely talking about this. He's talking about your old way of life when you lived in Adam and you were under the domain of sin. So the flesh is your old man, your old fallen nature. The Spirit is your new man, your new nature in Christ Jesus. This is what we saw Jesus explaining in John chapter 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being in the flesh refers to your natural fallen life. Being in the Spirit refers to your supernatural new resurrection life through the new birth, having been born by the Spirit. So we saw last week Paul's description of life in the flesh across Romans chapter 7, where sin used the law to put you to death. And this morning we're going to see Paul's description of life in the Spirit, where Christ, by grace, brings us to life. And Paul will show us the fruits of life in the Spirit in both our justification and our sanctification. Okay, I know that was a really long intro. But now all the themes are set up in our minds to really land on Romans chapter 8 and take in all that Paul is saying to us. So let's read Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Amen. So God justifies those in the Spirit, and God sanctifies those in the Spirit. The first four verses show us how God justifies those who are in the Spirit. As we've seen across the book of Romans, justification deals with our guilt and condemnation before God through counting Jesus' righteousness to us by faith. And that comes to us in the Spirit. So first, Paul declares again here in Romans 8, the good news of our justification. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you are in Christ by faith, you have no condemnation left. Your guilt is all gone. Your sin is all paid for. It's all been finished on the cross, punished, poured out in full on Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. God is not against you. All your charges have been dropped. There is no more judgment from God. Instead, you are fully and freely forgiven for all your sin and accounted righteous in Jesus, so that when God looks on you, he counts you as having perfectly obeyed him in all things, well-pleasing to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. You were under the law of sin and death in Adam, says verse 2, but now that you are in the Spirit, you're in a new relationship with God. You are under the law of the Spirit of life, he says. Law here refers to the order of dealing, right? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's the law of Spirit and life in contrast to the law of sin and death? It's a legal arrangement with God. It's a legal relationship, which is another way of talking about a covenant. You were under the old covenant in which the law brought you death. Now you're in the new covenant in which the Spirit gives you life. And Paul explains how God has done this for you in verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What couldn't the law do? Look at verse 4. It couldn't fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us. Look at 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the law, you could not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. You couldn't keep it. You couldn't do what it required of you. As Romans 7, 5 says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The law was holy and righteous and good, but it could not produce righteousness in us. It couldn't bring us to the promised blessing of God that it held out and offered to us. It could not bring us life because our flesh is weak. The law weakened by the flesh could not do. Our flesh is weak and rebellious, and so sin used the law to magnify our sin, taking advantage of our corrupt nature and produced in us death. The law promises life for obedience. As Paul says, the one who does them shall live by them. That's Paul's summary of the law in Galatians. The one who does them shall live by them. But we were not able to do them. And so we were not able to live. We couldn't get life by the law because of the weakness of our sinful flesh and our sin. So don't try to go back under the law, right? The law can never set you free. The law can never bring you the blessing of God. The law cannot bring you to life. The law is good. It's holy and righteous and good, he said in the previous chapter, but it can't bring you life. But people do it all the time, trying to go back under the law. How many people try to go back under old covenant restrictions and ceremonies as a way of relating to God? We saw when we preached through Leviticus that we learn principles of truth and righteousness from the law, but we don't put ourselves under the law as our covenant, like messianic groups will try to do. But to go back under the law will not bring you life. Don't labor for the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of the old covenant sacrifices. God tore this down and fulfilled it in Christ and his church. The old covenant system is fulfilled in Christ, and we've died to it so that we can be joined to Christ. We don't go back under the law. Don't go back under the law by renouncing the Holy Spirit and trying to advance in holiness by the strength of your own flesh. Rather, hear with faith and seek God's power in your inner being to obey him and his good commands. The law, weakened by the flesh, could not bring us to the fulfillment of righteousness. But God fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In love for us, God sent his son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's not that Jesus sinned. That's why it says in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he didn't sin, but he really did come in the flesh. He took on humanity. He was incarnate. He became one of us so that God could condemn sin in the flesh. That's where sin needed to be condemned. That's where sin is. That's where sin resides, in the flesh. So Jesus took on flesh so that God could pour out his wrath on sin in the flesh and condemn sin in the flesh. Adam brought us all into sin in the flesh. And so sin had to be condemned in the flesh. So Jesus came, was condemned in our place. Christ died for our sins, so that's why there is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, because God condemned sin already in the flesh of Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And even that is only half of it, because we needed the righteous requirement of the law in us. Not only did we need to not be guilty, we needed the righteous requirement of the law. We positively needed to obey everything God said, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The blessing of life is given to those who keep God's commandments, to those who are righteous. And so Jesus was perfectly righteous. He met all the requirements of God's law. He perfectly trusted and obeyed his father, keeping all his father's commands, and the blessings of the law are his. And since we are in him by faith, his righteousness is accounted to us. Who's that for? Verse 4 says, for us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Justification, having no more condemnation before God, being counted as righteous in Christ, is for those in Christ. It's for those who are alive in the Holy Spirit. It's for those who walk according to the Spirit. That's what verse 4 says. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit walk according to the Spirit because justification and sanctification always go together. We're not turning around to say it's your walking in righteousness that is the ground of your justification. Paul's established that beyond the shadow of a doubt, that your justification is grounded in the righteousness of God accounted to you in Christ. And yet, who is it accounted to? It's accounted to those who walk in the Spirit, because justification and sanctification always go together. Because what God declares of us in our justification, he creates in us in our sanctification. And so that brings us to the second half of Romans chapter, of our section here in Romans 8, which is that God sanctifies those in the Spirit. He sanctifies those in the Spirit. We've been talking about guilt and condemnation. Now we're talking about the power of the life of Christ at work in how we walk in our lives. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we're talking about how you live now. But notice how tightly connected how you live is to how you think. Did you catch that? What you set your mind on. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. People whose life is in the flesh think about sin. People who live in the flesh think about how to satisfy the passions of the flesh. Doing what they want, serving themselves. Again, flesh doesn't just mean the creation. It's not like Christians don't think about their work and their family and their meals and their calendar and things like that. The flesh refers not to physical stuff in general, but to the fallen order, the old corrupt nature in Adam. So those who are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 explicitly. And he says, you know what they are. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on those kinds of things. They're thinking about them. How can I pursue these things? How can I go after them? How can I cultivate them in my life? How can I get the things I want while still kind of appearing to be virtuous and moral and upstanding and upright and not getting into trouble? But still, how can I kind of get away with those things that I want to do? Those who are in the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. People whose life is in the Spirit, people who are in Christ Jesus, who've been born again by the Spirit, think about righteousness. They set their minds on being holy, on doing what God wants, on serving Christ. That doesn't mean that Christians only think about immaterial things, right? Again, but that in all of life, they seek the works of the Spirit and they think about them. Again, Paul tells us what these are in Galatians chapter 5, now 22 to 24. The fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh, here's what the Christian sets his mind on. Here's what the one who is in the Spirit, the one who's alive in the Spirit, the one who's in Christ, sets his mind on. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those who are in the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, set their minds on those things, on love and joy and peace and patience. Setting your mind on the flesh is death. Setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There are two ways to live. There are two ways that every human being lives and can live, and there are only two options. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. If you live by the flesh, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will die. To live by the Spirit, to set yourself, your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will live and you will have peace. Peace with God, peace in your conscience, and peace with others, as far as it depends on you. The mind that sits on the flesh is hostile to God, he says. It's in rebellion. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why the flesh is death, because it's in rebellion to God, who himself is life. It doesn't submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot submit to God's law. Do you see that? That's verse 7. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is captive to sin. The flesh is lawless and rebellious. That's the human nature. The fallen human nature is lawless and rebellious against God, hostile to God, unwilling and even unable to submit to his law or please him. A fallen man usually doesn't recognize that he's unable to please God because he doesn't try to keep God's law, because he doesn't want to keep God's law. But some of you have probably had this experience in your conversion where the first step of your conversion was to be like, I'm turning into a bad person. I should try to actually do some good things in my life and see if I can turn things around. And then you start trying to turn things around and you start trying to be a good person. And that's when you realize, oh no, I can't. I'm captive to my sin. That's the state of man in Adam, which Paul describes well in the first few chapters of Romans. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are hostile to God. You might say you aren't. Many people in the flesh will say, I think Jesus was a great guy. I just don't think he's God. I live according to love as well, but it's a complete redefinition of what love is. Love is reduced to lust or personal self-interest or something like that. But it's simply not true. If you're not born again, resurrected with Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, then you're hostile to God and in rebellion to him. That's what this verse says. Whether a person admits it or not, they are hostile to God, unable to keep his law, unable to please him. And we're better able to help people in that state when we acknowledge that reality and that truth. It's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant reality to think everybody who's not a Christian is hostile to God and in high-handed rebellion against him, but it's true. And you won't really be able to help people in that state unless you believe what God's word says about them and you then know how to help them. And if anybody here today is in the flesh, if I describe life in the flesh and you think that's actually me, like I maybe pretend like I'm in the Spirit, I maybe try to front as righteous so that I can not look like a bad person, but really I set my mind on the things of the flesh. Like I live to come up with ways to sin. If that's you, you need to know that you're hostile to God, that you're in rebellion to his law, and that you're displeasing to him. And then you need to know that God is abundantly merciful, and that sinners can return to him, and he will pour out the grace of his kindness and forgiveness on you today and fill you with his Holy Spirit and forgive you and put all your condemnation and all your guilt onto Christ Jesus and wash your slate clean and give you a clean conscience and fill you with his Holy Spirit and fill you with the power of life so that you can love him and know him and walk with him forever. That's available to you today. God is abundantly merciful, and he saves sinners, and he loves to save the worst of sinners. Put your trust in him today. Jesus will make you alive. He will give you the living water. Drink it today. Now, the last thing to say before we move on to the final verses is, do you see how important your thoughts are? Do you see how central it is what you set your mind on? That's why in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Wash your mind daily with the word of God. Read God's word and understand it and think about it. Meditate on his word. Ponder the truth. Think about the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And this leads us to verses 9 to 11, which is the description of life in the Spirit. We've seen life in the flesh, now life in the Spirit. So what about you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Or is it a combination of both? Do you have one foot in the flesh and one foot in the Spirit? And your job is just to kind of try to lean towards life in the Spirit. No, that's not possible. You can't be in the flesh and in the Spirit. You can't be in Adam and in Christ. You can't be married to the old law and to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. It's one or the other. And so he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you have the indwelling Spirit? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? We'll see later in Romans 8 that you know the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you have the indwelling Spirit? If so, then you are not in the flesh. You are not the guy in Romans 7:14 who was of the flesh sold under sin. Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you see how all this fits together? You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not dead in your sins. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Not everyone has the Spirit. Everyone's born in Adam, born under sin. In order to belong to Christ, in order to have life in Christ, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit, birthed into the new humanity in Christ Jesus, which is formalized and demonstrated in baptism. That's why Paul starts Romans 6 with that, right? Don't you know that all you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? All of this happens by faith in him, by calling out to God for salvation and mercy and forgiveness, by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's how you get transferred from death to life, from Adam to Christ, from law to grace, from flesh to Spirit. So we have life in the Spirit through being born again. We're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and we live by the Spirit and set our minds on the Spirit, and we're not in the flesh, not in Adam. So what about our body? What does all this mean for our body? Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We've established that the flesh is not the exact same thing as the body, right? You're not in the flesh now if you're in Christ, but you are still in your body. So how does the body play into all of this? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Your body's dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You participate in the resurrection of Christ in your inner being right now. And that spirit gives life to your mortal body as he indwells you. What does that mean? That his spirit gives life to your mortal body. The body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body still gets sick. Your heart will still stop beating one day. But you have a dynamic spiritual power at work inside of you because Christ is in you. And the spirit in you is giving life to your mortal body. I think even to some degree now. God's spirit dwelling within you, how could that not affect your body in some way? But in its fullness, only in the age to come, where he gives life to your mortal body through his spirit. But for now, the spirit regularly heals the body, doesn't he? Have you ever had the spirit heal your body of some sickness or affliction? If you need that, we remember James chapter 5. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, and the prayer of faith will heal him and he will be lifted up. We've seen this happen again and again, where the spirit gives life to the body, gives strength to the body. The spirit affects the joy and the peace of the spirit that can manifest to some degree even in the body, but the full glories are yet to come. After you die, which you will, your body will go into the grave and your spirit will go to be with God. And then you will wait the day of Christ's return, when your body will be raised up from the dead and transformed into a spiritual body that is imperishable and glorious and powerful, and that will match the new heart and the new spirit that you have right now. And you will live forever in glory without the tension of a renewed spirit, but a dying body. Because now your outer man is wasting away, but your inner man is being renewed day by day. That's where we're headed, is to a glorious, new, powerful, immortal body that will live and rejoice forever, and it will be glorious. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we're on the subject of sanctification here in Romans chapter 8. We have been since Romans chapter 6. We're now describing life in the spirit as in contrast to life in the flesh. But are you surprised that we haven't really said anything about what you're supposed to do? Like, we've talked a little bit about what you're supposed to think about, right? Or what you do think about in the spirit. But even here in sanctification, we've yet to lay out, like, what are you supposed to do? Is that surprising? We're still really kind of talking about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus in terms of his breaking the power of sin over us, filling us with his spirit, setting our minds on the things of the spirit. We still aren't getting a lot of instruction, which we would expect under the topic of sanctification, of our being made holy. And that is coming. The instruction for living begins in earnest in what chapter of Romans? Anybody know Romans well enough? Where does he start really telling you what to do? 12, yeah. Romans chapter 12, he launches into it, and we get all the instruction for how we live in light of all this. That's good. But why so long? Why is he delaying so long to get to that stuff? I mean, sometimes our practical minds want to go, like, just tell me what to do. I live in the Spirit. Tell me how to live in the Spirit. Tell me what I need to do to be living in the Spirit. But what we do flows out of what God has done for us and in us. Our sanctification begins with God's powerful work of definitive sanctification in our lives. Our being made holy begins with a supernatural work of God, whereby he transfers us out of the flesh and into the spirit, out of Adam and into Christ, whereby he causes us to be born again as a work of his grace apart from our works. That's where our sanctification is rooted. Our being made holy begins with being born again. What did you contribute to your first birth? This is a helpful metaphor, being born again. In your first birth, what works did you do to lead up to that? It's just something you received. You were fully passive in the reception of your first birth, and so you are in your reception of the new birth. You were born again by the grace of God. This is something he did to you and for you that makes you alive, and then once you're alive, you start doing stuff. That's what alive people do. People who have life start doing stuff, but it all happens as a supernatural, sovereign work of God in you as he causes you to be born again. When he gives you life as a gift of his grace, a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, a new self. And out of that nature, that new self, comes a new mindset. And out of that new mindset comes new behaviors and new actions, but everything in its order. There are things to do, lots of them, but we will do those things when we believe God. You who received the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Having begun in the Spirit, will you now be perfected in the flesh? No, we will continue into perfection the same way we first received the Spirit. You hear the promise and you believe it. And you go, thank you, God. I believe that. That's wonderful. That's how you get perfected in the Spirit. That's how you receive the Spirit and the new birth. And it's the same way you progress in the Spirit by hearing with faith, by hearing the promise of God and believing it. That births power and life in you as a work of God's grace that then inevitably begins producing good fruit in your life and in your actions. We receive the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith. We are perfected by hearing with faith. And so the foundation of your sanctification, of your life of holiness, is always believing what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, both in justification and sanctification. As Joe Rigney says, the first prescription is to believe God's description. The first thing you're supposed to do is just believe what God has done in you. And that's where the dynamic power comes from. Don't skip over this. Don't jump past it. That would be to slide back to the progression of faith. Yes, there's things to do, but you do them first by believing. It doesn't mean there's no effort expended. Paul says, I strive forward towards what's ahead. Okay? Forgetting what's behind and pressing forward, I strain towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that there's no effort, but it's that the first effort is the effort of faith in God's promise. Lock this down. Let this be the practice of your spiritual life, that the foundation and the ground of your growth in holiness is believing that you're new in Christ Jesus, believing that the Spirit is at work in you, believing that you're no longer under the power and the dominion of sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. So what do we do with all this? How do we apply it? We believe it, and we walk in, and we enjoy the life that's ours in Christ. Have the life of Christ in your mind. Don't give your mental strength to sin that leads to death. Think about the death that's inherent in the works of the flesh. Think about the death inherent in walking and setting your mind on bitterness, pride, covetousness, envy, malice, greed, lust, and things like these. Think about the death that those things lead to when you set your mind there. Why give your mind to death? Especially you, Christian, who are no longer living in the flesh, who no longer are dead. Why set your mind on who you have been set free from? Rather, think about the things of God. Think about the life inherent in setting your mind on faith, setting your mind and your thoughts on hope, love, courage, truth, joy, peace, and virtue. Think about the life and the fruit in your life when that's what you're set on. Meditate on what's true and good and beautiful. Guard the thoughts of your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Those who walk in the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Read God's word and believe his promises. Believe that there's no condemnation for you because of Christ Jesus. Don't walk in guilt and shame. Leave it with the promise of the cross and rise in the joy and the gladness of the forgiveness that's yours. Believe that you're a new creation in him. Don't wallow in the death of guilt and sin, shame and failure, but walk in the life that God has given to you. Walk in the way of life found in God's good commands. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Make your life about God and God's interests. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What things are the Spirit doing in the world? Set your mind on those things. Set your life towards what the Spirit is doing. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit is doing, you walk with him. You keep in step with him. You keep your mind set on what the Spirit is doing in the world, in your life, in the church. Life is found in seeking God. This is what your life is designed for. Set your mind on these things. Start your day by drinking from the fountain of life, by reading his word and talking to him. Devote your day to God. Present yourself to Christ at the beginning of every day in the Holy Spirit for his holy use. That's the way of life. Conclude your day with family worship, turning the eyes of your hearts back to Christ and recognizing that everything that you did that day, everything that happened that day, both the pleasant and the unpleasant, all came from God's hand. And then you return the praise back to him. You start your day setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, looking to him. You end your day setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, looking to him and giving him thanks and returning it all back to him with praise and asking him for help wherever you need it. This is the way of life. Believe that you have life in the Spirit. This is the last thing I'll say, and this is the foundational thing. Believe that you have life in the Spirit. Trust the promise that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Trust his promise that you're not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. And seek strength and life from his Spirit. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God fills those who are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a command in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is something God calls you to do as Christians. And it's this progressive tense that he says it in. It's like you could translate it as be being filled with the Spirit. This is something you should seek in your life, not drunkenness with wine, but fullness of the Holy Spirit. So ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and believe that he will do it. The Spirit of life. Trust his promise. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Seek strength and life from the Spirit. Ask for fullness of the Spirit. You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. You're not dead, you are alive in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus promised that for all who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, rivers of living water will flow out from them. So walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and let the life of the Spirit flow out from you to all those around you, to your family, to your neighbors, to the people you work with, to this community, and to the ends of the earth. May the rivers of the life of Christ flow in us, through us, to the ends of the world for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's ask him for it.